I was talking to the kids earlier about what they wanted to be when they grew up, right? Some of us are 60 years old and still want to know what you're going to be when you grow up, right? You know, these are questions people are always asking. They're asking the question about calling in life, in particular, our call to vocation. Most people will likely spend the majority of their waking hours thinking about this. Statistically, between the ages of 22 to age 65, a person's going to spend over 96,000 hours at work. That's a lot of hours at work. I was just talking about this the other day. My wife is away from me most of the time, and she's over at work. She's a nurse, and I've been visiting her one time in Deptford, New Jersey. Don't know what she does. Does she have a job? Yeah, it goes to the bank, so we know we have a job. But, you know, it's this thing. We spend a lot of time working and thinking about that call of vocation, and we need to be asking ourselves some questions, though. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? How am I doing it? Who am I doing it for? What is the motivation for my work? What are the guiding principles for my work? And is my work largely self-serving, or is it other-serving? These are important questions that we can be asking ourselves, and we will actually be seeing the Apostle Paul address this issue, this topic of calling, as we continue in his letter to the church at Corinth. I would ask you to open up your Bibles with me as we continue our series of God's Church, God's Way. I encourage you to open your Bibles, or one of the church Bibles, to found at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 through verses 17 through verse 24. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. Would you please stand up with me if you're able? As I read, I'd ask you, please follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you were able to also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you in gratitude that you've called us to be here this morning, to gather and worship your holy name. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, allow us to hear the word of God preached today, that you would help us, Lord, to listen with our ears, Lord. Help us to respond in obedience so that you would be given glory, and that our lives may be changed into the image of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue looking at God's word this morning, we'll be looking first and foremost at God's ultimate calling in our lives. God's ultimate calling for us in our lives is his call for us to be his children. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, we read, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." God calls us and he chooses us before the foundation of the world. It's hard for us to fathom sometimes when we think about that. He is the one who predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ by faith. And he calls us to faith in Christ alone. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1, he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us." We've been called beloved children of God as we place our faith and trust in Christ alone. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he is writing to us as well, and he tells them that they have been called to trust in the Lord's assignment for them. We're called to trust in the Lord's assignment in our lives. It is the Lord who sovereignly places each and every one of us in various assignments. That's the word Paul used here. It is the Lord who assigns us to be in particular families or a particular school or where we have work or the places that we live and so on. And so a question that many people ask themselves is why? Why did God place me in these various situations? But as we read in Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4, we are called to trust in the Lord and do good, to dwell in the land and to cultivate faithfulness. We are to delight ourselves in the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. We are to commit our ways to the Lord. We are to trust in him, and he will do it. We can trust the Lord because he is sovereign over all things, and he loves us so much. Paul continues stating that wherever and whatever the Lord has assigned to us, we are called to walk in this manner. Sometimes that can be hard, but this is what he was telling those in the church of Corinth to do. And Paul adds that it was not just for those in the church of Corinth, but for all the churches. Not just for the church in Corinth, but for all the churches, for God's people in all places at all times. We are called to trust in the Lord and walk in that manner in which he has called us or placed us. As it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, very popular verse that many of us know, but it's sometimes hard to follow. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on our own understanding." Because when we lean on our own understanding, it gets us derailed, right? "In all our ways acknowledge him, and he will make our paths straight." We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Right? When we walk by sight, it can be scary. When we walk by faith, we are putting our trust in the Lord. We are called to walk humbly with our God. And as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 33, he says, "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you." God's plan is to be with us, to love us, to care for us, to give us hope and encouragement. Paul also adds to the church in Colossae, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, so walk in him." We're not called to walk by ourselves. We're called to be walking with the Lord. The problem for many people, including some in the church at Corinth, was that they wanted to change their circumstance. They wanted to change the circumstance of their calling. The church in Corinth was made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And this was causing people to question their desire, their thinking that they needed to somehow change their circumstance. You may remember that the Apostle Paul came to the city of Corinth. He came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this city, which there were many people. But he went first to the synagogue, and so he's speaking primarily to the Jewish people there. And he was testifying that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. It says in Acts chapter 18 that, however, many of the people resisted him. And at that moment, Paul declared, fine, from now on I will go to the Gentiles. You're not going to listen to the word of God being preached. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And then he left there and he went to the house of a Gentile named Titius Justus, who was a worshiper of God. And where did he go? He went right next door to where his house was. So the Gentile has his house right next door to the synagogue. It also states that Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue there, along with his family, they began to believe in the Lord as well. And it says that many Corinthians, Jewish and Gentiles alike, were believing and being baptized. And so the church was growing and growing in diversity. There were Jews, there were Gentiles. So we see them that they were called, and when they were called, they were had already been circumcised or they were uncircumcised. And this was the issue that was going on. And yet, as they were growing in their faith in Christ, many began to question their circumstance. The Jews were raised with the need to follow the law and to be circumcised. That was important. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 10, it has this calling where God tells Abraham, by the way, who was a Gentile. We always think of Abraham being the father of the Jews, right? Well, here, Abraham is a Gentile, and God calls him to do something which starts this, right? He says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you must be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days and old shall be circumcised throughout your generations, including servants who are born into your house, who are bought with your money. This was something that was followed through generations and generations. We even know that Jesus himself was circumcised on the eighth day. Well, circumcision was a picture that pointed to our need of having the corruption of our sin cut away from us. You think about that. We don't often think about why did they have the circumcision, but it was to have that. It's a picture of having the corruption of our sin cut away from us. One Reformed theologian wrote, circumcision, like the Passover, also served as a blood sign of the gospel. Blood had to be shed if God was going to justly cut away the corruption of our sinful fallen nature. This points to the blood of Christ as the fulfillment of which the circumcision typified in the Old Covenant. So circumcision pointed to the blood of Christ. But there are still many misunderstandings about circumcision, and there were so back in the day of Paul. Many had failed to understand the true nature of the covenant sign of circumcision. Instead of trusting in Christ, to whom that sign pointed, they started trusting in that circumcision as a badge of ethnic superiority, right? Many saw it as a mark of merit that they needed in order to attain salvation. We can even read about this in Acts chapter 15. It's the new church is going on. There was some concern about whether circumcision or not. And so it says in Acts chapter 15, there were some believers there, Jewish believers who came down from Judea, and they began teaching the brothers, saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, they're adding something here, aren't they? They're not saying it's by faith in Christ alone. They're saying it's by faith in Christ alone and your circumcision. And so the apostles, they had to correct this false teaching. In fact, this is what we might say the first gathering of the first general assembly of the Presbyterian Church in America. Not quite, but they had a gathering of the people. They had to gather the churches. There was a debate, and so they said they gathered and they studied this and they prayed about this, and they said, no, you can't add something to faith. So the apostles, they corrected this false teaching. Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, saying, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of our works, so that no one may boast. We just sang about it. Your grace is enough, right? There were Jewish people who were wrongly boasting in the work of their circumcision. Paul wrote to the Corinthians here in verse 18 saying, "Has any one of you been called in your uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised." And that was a question, right? People were wondering, "I'm a new believer. Am I supposed to be circumcised now as a Gentile?" When you come to faith in Christ, no outward change is needed. No outward change is needed, is there? It's the inward change that happens in our lives. So in the case of those in the church in Corinth, an uncircumcised Gentile did not need to outwardly be circumcised. We see that the Apostle Paul addressed this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 2, said, it is said that there is circumcision is of value, how? If you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, then your circumcision has become an uncircumcision, right? You could be circumcised all you want, but if you're not trusting in Christ, that circumcision means nothing. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? He finishes by saying that true circumcision is that which is of the heart, right? Not an outward picture, right? And his praise is not to be from men, but from God. So there were those in the church who were already circumcised before they came to faith in Christ who thought, well, if it means nothing, should I be somehow removing that circumcision? Should I get rid of that circumcision? Should I try and be uncircumcised? And let me tell you, I'm reading through this going, how do you reverse a circumcision, guys, right? Yeah, there's the Hebrew man up there. He's going, yeah, well, how do you do that? You know, this outward physical sign of circumcision meant nothing, and some of the Jewish men wanted to somehow remove that sign. And according to some theologians, these Jewish men had this surgical procedure, a medical procedure done to cover up what that apparent circumcision was. And Paul was telling the men that there was no reason to remove this outward sign either. Just because you were circumcised doesn't mean that you need to remove it now. Because that was not what has mattered. It's what is going on inwardly in your life. Paul says in verse 19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Neither has ultimate value. Jewish people were being called to faith in Christ, and non-Jewish Gentiles were also being called to faith in Christ. And so there was no outward work that was needed, nothing additional. We are saved by faith in Christ alone. You may wonder how this can apply to Christians today. We're not really dealing with this issue so much. But just like the people in the Old Covenant were required to circumcise all males on the eighth day after they're born, some people want to apply this principle and saying that it is necessary for an infant to be baptized in order for them to be saved. This is not what we do here at Crossroads Community Church. According to the Catechism of Roman Catholic Church, they believe that water baptism is an act that what? It forgives sins, they say. They say that it grants spiritual rebirth and makes them a member of the church. For the Roman Catholic Church, this is the beginning of the life of trying to do good works in one day hoping that they will be saved. It's all about works for them. As I mentioned earlier, God's word is clear, saying, "For it is by grace that we are saved through faith in Christ alone, not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not a result of our works." Why? Because if it was about works, we could all boast about that, wouldn't it be? But there are still other so-called churches today that require you to be baptized by immersion in order for you to be saved. They say, well, that's great that you have faith in Christ, but you're not a true believer until you've been immersed. This, again, is trying to add to the work of Christ. There is nothing that we can do to add to the work of Christ. We have the testimony of Christ himself when he was hanging on the cross at Calvary, don't we? In faith, the one who hung to the right or left, I don't remember which one, but was declared, he declared himself as suffering justly. The man hanging on the cross next to Jesus said, you know, I am up here, I am suffering justly for what I've done. And this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. And in faith, he spoke to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And do you know what Jesus said? He said, huh, are you circumcised? Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. No. Oh, he said, oh, I'm sorry, it's too late. We can't baptize you. You have to be immersed. He didn't say that, did he? No. What Jesus said to the man is, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. The man had faith in Christ alone. That's all he did. God had given this man faith to believe, and that was all that was required. The man believed in his heart and confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And today you may be thinking that you need to do some good works in order to be saved. It's so hard, people telling you all the time, you got to work to do well in school. You got to do work to get a promotion. You got to work, you got to work, you got to work, right? That's not the way it is with Jesus. Jesus does the work for us. The scriptures tell us that our works are as filthy rags. We can be as good as we want, folks. But we present our rags before God, and he would say, your works are as filthy rags. No one is righteous, no, not one. Only Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, who did all the work that was necessary by dying on the cross for our sin and rising from the dead so that we would have life eternal and forgiveness for our sins. We can trust in Christ alone to save us and to give us the gift of eternal life. And you can know that for sure today. Yet, there can still be some confusion about our calling in life. The confusion of our calling is what the Apostle Paul addresses next. In verse 21, Paul asks, he says, were you a slave? Were you called while a slave, he says. Were you called while a slave? For many of us, this term for slavery is full of horrific history, especially here in the United States. It's important to declare straight out that slavery is neither approved or condoned by God in any way. Yet for the Apostle Paul, this was likely not the same type of slavery that we are most aware of. It said in Paul's day, slavery covered all kinds of vocational levels. For instance, a slave could run a business. A slave could be a teacher, or he could manage a household. When all the kids were rattling off all of these vocations in life, maybe he could do that as a slave. It was not primarily about forced labor, about what has been done and what we think of in the United States of slavery of years gone by. In Paul's day, many would sell themselves into slavery for economic or social advantages. It was something that they willingly did. The slavery that many of us, again, think about is often race-based. We think about that with the Israelites. They were taken in as slaves in Egypt. But in Paul's day, anyone of any race could become a slave. We would often think of slavery as being permanent, but in Paul's day, it was really something that could be thought of as temporary. Slaves were able to purchase their own freedom. In Paul's day, slavery was oftentimes, but not always, like indentured servitude and oppression or coercive slavery. In verse 21, Paul writes, were you called while a slave? He is saying that you were called to faith while you were in Christ, while you were a slave. If so, Paul says, don't worry about it. I don't know about you, but that seemed kind of hard for me to understand. But again, it's not that type of slavery. It's saying, this is the situation where you're called. Don't worry about it. Why? Paul's telling them that because they have faith in Christ, they now have a new identity in life, a new calling with meaning. Their identity was not in being a slave. They should not be over-worried or anxious about their enslavement. Even when a person is enslaved, a true believer in Christ can know that God will provide for their every need by his all-sufficient grace. He is able to care for you and provide for you, even in what you would think is the worst of situations. But Paul further says, but if you are able to become free, rather do that. So even if your identity as a Christian does not matter whether you are enslaved or whether you're free, he says, you should try and be free. You can do that. In verse 22, Paul further clarifies a slave's true identity. He says, for he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. In Isaiah chapter 61, we see the prophecy that pointed to what Jesus has done for his people. We read about that in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus said, this is fulfilled in me. Jesus reads in Luke, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 8, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And Jesus came to forgive those who are held captive and who are enslaved by their sin. And before we came to faith in Christ, we need to know that we are enslaved by our sin. Yet Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus says, if you know the truth will make you free. And Jesus declared later on, he is the truth. He says, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Our true identity is being spiritually free in Christ by faith in Christ. Yet there was still much confusion about slavery and freedom. And so the Apostle Paul knew quite a bit about slavery, and he addressed this subject in his letter to Philemon. Philemon was a brother in Christ who had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And it appeared as if Onesimus had run away as a fugitive from being enslaved by Philemon. And he may have stolen some things. And when he escaped to the large city of Rome, he thought he was free. And says while he was in Rome, he had the opportunity, the chance of meeting the Apostle Paul. God was in charge, wasn't he? So God, in his providence, had Onesimus, this fugitive slave, meet the Apostle Paul, and it is there that the Apostle Paul told him the gospel of Jesus Christ and where he could have his true freedom. And Onesimus was called to faith in Christ and was given a new identity. Paul writes a letter to his former owner, Philemon, explaining that Onesimus is now Paul's spiritual son. Paul had led this man to Christ, this slave to Christ. And Paul writes to Philemon explaining that while Onesimus was a slave under Philemon, he was basically useless. But now he has become useful to Paul. And Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. Paul was asking Philemon to accept him back, no longer as a slave, but much more than a slave, as a brother in the Lord. And as Paul offered to pay for any of the wrongs that Onesimus may have done to Philemon, we see that this is what was going on with Christ, right? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Onesimus, who was once a slave, had been called to faith in Christ, receiving true freedom and a true identity. And we are free in Christ to serve Christ now. We are free in Christ to serve Christ at the same time. Free from sin and death, and free to serve Christ. One theologian wrote, the story of Onesimus and Philemon is this picture of a distinction between law and grace. Both Roman law and Mosaic law in the Old Testament gave Philemon the right to punish Onesimus as a runaway slave. But the covenant of grace through the Lord Jesus allowed both the master and the slave to have fellowship in love in Christ on the same level because of what Christ has done. And Paul's payment for all of the debts of Onesimus parallels what Christ did for us in his payment for our sins. Paul had addressed the circumstance of our calling, sometimes the confusion of our calling, and now the condition of our calling. The condition of our calling. Sadly, we are living in a day and age where people from around the world are being held captive. They're being kidnapped and being held for ransom. We read about this in Nigeria and Haiti and all over the world. And this is a horrible and sinful thing that is going on in our world. And yet the reality is that we have all been held captive by our sin, which leads to death. And a ransom must be paid for us to be saved. Paul declared to us the wonderful news that we have been bought with a price. Paul stated this in verse 23, you have been bought with a price. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, it says that Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The price that was paid was the giving of his life. Jesus is the promised Redeemer proclaimed in the Old Testament. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, for he, namely God, rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Ephesians chapter 1, I read this earlier, in Christ we have redemption by the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. The price that was paid for our ransom in order to have us redeemed was the price that no one was able to pay except for Jesus. When you think about indebtedness, all you got to do is turn on the TV and see that we are very much in debt in the United States of America. We are $36.22 trillion in debt. That was the other day. It's more now. It goes up every minute of every day. And that debt is so great that I can't even fathom that. Like, can you imagine your credit card bill? You owe $36.22 trillion. You'd be overwhelmed. It's something that you could not physically pay back, right? And yet this is the kind of debt that is upon us. It was worse than that. And only Jesus in his perfect and sinless life is able to pay our debt with his precious blood as he died on the cross for you and for me. We see this wonderful picture of what Jesus did in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, where the angels were singing a new song to Jesus saying, worthy are you, Lord Jesus, for you were slain by your blood. You ransomed your people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so, brothers and sisters, as we gather here this morning, this is a picture right here before me that I'm able to see that God has ransomed a people. We don't have every nation represented here, but we have a lot of them, what God has called his people. He calls, he ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And we gather together as one people. One people have been redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ. The condition of our calling is that we were bought with a price. Paul tells us that we are also to be content. We are to be content in our identity in Christ. Paul wrote the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 28, saying that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. There was no distinctions anymore. That was what was going on in the early church. You got the circumcised, you got the uncircumcised, you got the enslaved or formerly slaved, you got the free, you got male, you got female. And Paul is saying that we are one in Christ. We have a new identity in Christ because we belong to him. Too many times we as Christians, we start comparing ourselves with others and we're tempted to become discontent with our particular circumstance. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that their true and lasting identity was not in their ethnicity or their former religious background. It was not whether they were free or enslaved. Their true identity was now that they were brothers and sisters in Christ who were bought with the blood of Jesus. And just like the Corinthians, we can be tempted to try and find our identity in other things besides our identity in Christ. In the beginning, I talked about the fact that we spend 96,000 hours, something like that, working. I think that's, I don't even do the math, figure it out, but it's a lot of hours, folks, in work, right? Early on, when people start getting a job in their 20s, they say that the people, that those in their 20s stay with their jobs 3 to 4 years at max. It's because they are dissatisfied with their identity. They're frustrated. That doesn't mean you have to stay in your place forever and ever. That's not what it's saying. But people are trying to find their identity in anything other than Christ. And we are called to be content with our identity in Christ. We set up idols when we try to find our identity in our schooling or in our work or in our marriage. All of these things can be very good things, but they fall short of the authority of our identity in Christ. So I go back to those same questions that I asked in the very beginning of the message. We need to be asking ourselves, why are we doing what we are doing? Who are we doing these things for? Earlier, the Apostle Paul said in verse 19, what matters is keeping the commandments of God, doing God's will. We are called to serve God and do His will because we are redeemed children of God. We are called as brothers and sisters to remain with God in the condition in which He has called us, to be content in the calling which He has placed us, and to serve Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus is calling you. He's calling you first and foremost to faith in Christ, and then He is calling you to serve Him. Let us pray. Father God, we come before You. We thank You. We praise You for the fact that You have called us from death to life. You have called us out of sin and given us forgiveness. You have called us to a new identity in Christ. And I pray, Lord, You'd help us to look to You for our identity, for our trusting in You alone. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please